You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Today's passage comes from Matthew 19, 16 to 26. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus says to him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's the reading of God's word. It's my last day in Birmingham. It's a very strange feeling of being in a place that's so different. These are moments where I'm like, this is strangely different from everything. Like, this church is incredible. My church is a small, like, I think one of, you know, the cafeteria is about the size of our church. And the people here are incredibly hospitable. New York people are different. And your houses are so pristine and beautiful too. And I joke around, like, when I remember a year ago when I came to Birmingham, I was at a house and someone opened up their pantry and it was the size of my apartment. I'm not resentful or anything, but I do have to apologize that I did bring the cold here. So I'm going back to New York. And of course, the day I leave, it's like 70 degrees for the next 3 days. But I'm really thankful for Gil, for Cameron, and for the families that hosted me. And today's passage is kind of an interesting one because it shows up in three of the Gospels. And this rich young ruler seems to have everything. So it kind of reminds me yesterday when I was being driven back to the hotel by Clay. Clay is a good-looking guy. And you know how I know he's good-looking? It's because when I'm close to him, I feel very ugly. And I remember one time when I was dating my wife, we were in a park, and we were hearing this incredible guitar music. And we were looking where it was coming from, and then all of a sudden we saw this young man playing. And we approached him, and the closer I got to him, he, like, was, like, gorgeous. And I how do I know he was gorgeous? Because I felt very ugly as I drew closer to him. And I remember looking at my wife, and all she was doing was staring at him. And then I was like, excuse me, what are you doing? And then she goes, what? And then she goes, in this profound way, you were staring too. And when I think of the rich young ruler, it's like this beautiful man. He's perfect. He has everything that the world would say. He's successful. But yet he comes to God with this kind of question. And he's asking, what is good? He goes, what is the good deed that I must do to have eternal life? And Jesus kind of confronts him with the commandments. But it's really interesting, the final one, which is really, thou shalt not steal, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think what he's trying to say in that culmination, that encounter with this rich young ruler, is he saw behind everything that this person was praying. He was presenting his piety. He's presenting his performance. He's presenting his youth, his riches. But Jesus is getting to the heart of who God is. And I think that is where this rich young ruler was focusing on so much of thinking that if I do these commands, and now that I've done them, I can actually present to you who I am. And the young man saw goodness purely on the obedience of the law. He has piety. He has personal holiness. But here is what God is saying is goodness. And that word goodness echoes to this incredible moment in Genesis, where then God said, let us make mankind in what? In our image. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the skies, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all over the creatures and move along the ground. So God created mankind in what? In his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We have, in our own terms, is kind of determined what is good and evil. And here is God declaring what is good, and that is man and women, because they're created in what? In the image of God, in the Imago Dei. And that declaration of saying it's very good, he's trying to point to this young ruler and say, you want to talk about goodness? Then I'm going to show you what goodness is. And he says in verse 21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And some people look at this and say, this is very odd. I believe you should take care of the poor, of course, but why would Jesus bring this up? Jesus brings this up because he brings it up constantly. He tells the rich young ruler, sell what you possess, and with that money, not just to give away your money or your possessions, but to give to the poor. And this is an incredible thing because Jesus even identifies as the poor. In Matthew 25, he says the same thing. Let me show you. He says on the last day, Jesus will show up and he'll set a whole pile of people in front of him. And they'll all claim to be good. And what will he do? He'll say this. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did it because they bore my image. And it's incredible because I think God is saying all of the commandments hinges on loving your God and loving your neighbor because they're created in his image. And if we really understand the whole dynamic of salvation, we also come before God as poor, needy, sick, in prison, addicted. But yet by his mercy, he brought us out because we were in need of grace. And grace is this incredible term. It's like we often say, it's just this unmerited favor, which is true, but it was unmerited favor at a great cost to God. It was a costly grace, as Bonhoeffer would call. And here this moment is, this rich young ruler missed the point, so to speak, that all the piety, all the obedience was to drive us, of course, this vertical relationship to be restored. But there's also so much of the horizontal relationship that's been broken from Genesis 3, that in Colossians it says that the preeminence of Christ is to reconcile all things by his blood. All things. This, everything. And I think oftentimes I've been doing this work for now close to 24 years and working with people on the margins. I coach church planters and thinking about their neighborhood and neighborhood churches and how they can minister to all groups of people, both. But the idea is to reconcile those relationships between the poor and the rich, those who have and those who have not. And one of the things that often I'm asked is, Peter, there's so many issues in New York City. There's so many issues in my neighborhood. What are the things that I should focus on? What issue that I should focus on? And that is both, you know, a profoundly moving experience to see the heart of pastors and leaders who are thinking about this, but also breaks my heart. Because I tell them, The issue that should drive you is not the issue that should drive your church or your vision, but it should be a person. Because issues will come and go. One issue could be very popular one day, and another issue can be really popular one day, but it's really about a person. It's about a relationship with someone that you have developed. And it's not about, like, again, the magnitude of the issue. It's not about ending the issue, whatever it is that you're drawn to a person. But it's about entering in. And if we really are hold fast to the reality that until Jesus come back, we're going to live in a broken world. We will never end evil on this side of heaven. And I don't think we're called to end it, but we're called to enter in. And it's not just about feeling good. And oftentimes when, you know, they go to a volunteer opportunity, what I hear so often is like, oh, that was an incredible opportunity. I got to feed people in the pantry. Or I got to visit someone who was a shut-in. And they come back and said, it was a great experience. I was like, why? And this is a very common thing they say. It makes me appreciate what I have. Is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. As a first experience, but if that's the reason why you're going, because every time I go, it makes me feel good. It's like Wes saying, I love hanging out with Peter, because every time I hang out with Peter, I feel so smart. You know, sometimes I'm feeling down about but every time I hang with him, wow, I'm glad. Whew, I'm not him. But we do that to the poor all the time. And it's not about just wanting the rich young ruler's money. And sometimes we think, oh, God wants my money. No, he wants his heart. He wants to restore him so he can be restored relationally to others. And as God wants to pursue things to be reconciled to all things, he's saying the shape of the kingdom is a cruciform. And that we're called to carry this cross for the sake of others. And as I get older, I realize more and more the richness of the gospel, but also the richness of the temporary things in this world don't really matter. I'm in a season of my life now where I go to less weddings and much more funerals. And what strikes me at funerals is that when the eulogy is given, I don't hear a single word that says, oh, this is the car my dad drove. These are the amount of hours he worked in the office. But it was just these simple things of presence, of living a life. And sometimes we live a life of we want to bolster our resume, but it's really a eulogy. And this rich young ruler was trying to build up his resume, but not understanding what is his legacy. And God is inviting him to follow him. And that's the ultimate thing. I want your heart, but I want you to follow me. And he couldn't do it. He had to leave. He wasn't able to look and see the poor the way God wanted him to see the poor. He wasn't able to give up the things that were possessions. But how are we going to do this? What are we going to take out of this? And this is what Keller, and I'm going to paraphrase Keller, said that this is how we're going to be able to do it. If we say that Jesus was the rich young ruler, and if you can see Jesus as the rich young man, having the riches beyond anything you have ever can imagine, but he's willing to go into poverty, deeper than anyone could ever have known. And if you could hear Jesus say, well, I'm the rich young ruler, and I have to give it all away. And I am giving it all away. For what? For you, who was poor. And the people who follow me, unless they follow me otherwise, they're lost. If we could hear Jesus saying, I'm doing it to follow my Father, and now I'm going to give away everything so that you can follow me. And if I gave away my big and all, then you can trust me. Because I'm asking for just a little of your all. And if we could hear Jesus saying, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done. I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done millions and millions of times, millions and millions of times greater more than you. I am the ultimate rich young ruler who has given away the ultimate wealth to get you. Now, why in the world can you give away yours to get me? And I think that's the question we should ask today. When we think about those as a church gathered, we're also called to be a church scattered. I would love to see those who are on the margins to be able to worship in the pews, to eat Lenten lunch, to be able to worship side by side as an expression of the kingdom. And it's at the end of the day, I know, and it says in the end of the passage, it says, it's impossible with man. But this is a conversion experience that has to happen driven by the Holy Spirit. Have you been gripped by his affection, his generosity, that when we look at the people outside, you look at them and creating God's image and the value in that? Let us pray. Lord, I don't know where anyone is in this room. I don't know what song they're singing of joy, of lament, of brokenness. But will you do precisely what you did to the rich young ruler and invite us to surrender? And I pray that we won't go away without accepting this invitation. May it rest our hearts that through these doors, that as we leave today, may the Holy Spirit get a hold of us and not let us out of this building to convict our soul of our need and desperate need for Jesus Christ, so that we can come to him by faith. And by that, believing and trusting that when we surrender to these things that are holding, gripping our hearts, we get the great Savior. We thank you for scriptures, Lord, and we thank you for this passage. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll be at work in the hearts and lives of every single one here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.